serve, there it is, the living word. We serve the living word who is Jesus. Amen, amen. Can y'all give the Lord a hand today? Turn to somebody and tell them, I serve a living God. I serve a living God. I don't know about you, Marvin, but I serve a living God. I don't know about you. Good morning, Sanctuary. Good morning. Thank you for joining us for worship today. I have the joy and excitement of sharing one of my favorite people on the planet with you, Dr. Dennis Edwards. Dr. Dennis is the author of the book that we have for sale called What is the Bible and How to Understand It? Just $5, and there's still some copies available in the lobby if you'd like to pick one up on your way out. He's also the author of the most recent book called Humility Illuminated, as he speaks about reconnecting with Jesus, the character of Jesus, to help us live more faithfully in this world. He's the author of several books, as a matter of fact. But the most important detail I want you to know is that we share the same birthday, August the 23rd. Not the same date, but the same day. The same day. He is the Dean of North Park Theological Seminary and the Vice President of Church Relations, which is the seminary where I got my master's in Christian formation from. He was not my professor at the time, but I actually met him when he was pastoring his third congregation, Sanctuary Covenant Church in Minneapolis. And since we were both sanctuary, I was like, yo, we should do something together. And you should come out here. So we've been trying to get him out here for about 10 years or so, and he finally made his way here. He has pastored three multiracial congregations. He's planted one in Brooklyn, New York, and in Washington, D.C. They're both still going. Not the one in Brooklyn, okay, but, you know, praise God. Many were blessed as a result. And his wife, Susan, has joined us with as well, so you can give her a wonderful hand. She travels with him. Just last week, they were in Alaska doing some ministry together. So he's been traveling all over the place. And as you saw, he also plays several instruments, plays the saxophone and the flute. So he's a musician, but he was never a part of the Temptations. God bless you. For those who know who Dennis Edwards, the Temptations was. All right, come on, let's give him a hand. Thank you, Dr. Dennis. Thank you. All right. Is it on? We're gonna check your pack. How about now?
Test. We're good. Thank you.
Awesome.
My goodness, it really is a privilege to be with you all. I am grateful for Pastor Rich and for this congregation. We got to know each other, oh my goodness, it's been at least a dozen years, and when I came into the Covenant Church in 2012, and he reached out to me when I was at Sanctuary, Minneapolis Sanctuary there. But I could tell a bunch of stories, but I want to say really just how much I appreciate you, and the spiritual vitality that you possess, but you also model in ways that not a lot of our pastors do. And when I say our pastors, I'm not just talking Covenant, I just mean, you know, in America. There's ways that pastors bring attention to themselves rather than to Jesus. And Pastor Rich, you keep us focusing on Jesus. And I really appreciate that. Thank you. Amen. Well, the passage that we're looking at is really connected to this broader theme of what it means to read Scripture with Jesus at the center. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and then I'd like for us to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 25, 26, 27. We'll start there, but we'll look at some other passages in the Gospel according to Luke and elsewhere. But Lord, we are coming again to you this morning with hearts of gratitude. We're saying thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you that you love us, that you are great, greatly to be praised, that you are good and your mercies endure forever, and that you see fit to visit us at this time. And we are submitting these moments to you once again, asking that you would communicate to us. You would help me to communicate in a way that's helpful and thoughtful and truthful, and that you would be honored by our time today. And I ask, Lord God, that you'd use me and my idiosyncrasies and who I am to bring you glory and to help your people desire you even more. So, Lord, have your way. Bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, one of the problems of traveling to different places is I keep trying to streamline the things that I carry with me. And knowing I was bringing my saxophone, I did not bring a hard copy Bible. And, like, shame on me for not doing it because I have my Bible electronically. So I don't have a hard copy Bible. Are we able to see Luke 24, 25 through 27? I'm going to see those. Or I'll get it off my phone. Can you grab my phone, baby? Thank you. That's not recorded, right? So. Yeah, you heard. Oh, never mind. I got it. I'm sorry. It's right here. Thank you. Y'all heard that. Okay. Well, Luke 24, I do want to have you see that. I'm going to be reading it, but it's going to be in a slightly different version. Let's see. But this passage takes place when Jesus has risen from the dead and catches up with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So I'm just going to read to you 25, 26, and 7 for now, and then we'll continue on. So he catches up to these two disciples, and they're talking about the events that had taken place. And Jesus is listening to them reflect on the things that happened to him, even though they did not recognize. And he says this, starting verse 25, then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." That's where we're starting. We're talking about Jesus being the center of the scriptures. We had some time yesterday in a workshop to talk about the Bible more broadly, and I tried to explain some things about what the Bible is and how we can approach it. And even though, I mean, it's a little book that I wrote, I was asked to make it small, and you can get for $5. Isn't that interesting? Just something small. But my point is, you can spend a lifetime studying the scriptures, even though we can get started with just as little introduction like that. But there's really a lifetime to explore what the scriptures are about and what they're saying to us. If you were to ask a friend, you know, what they think of a new book or a new movie when it comes out, you say, "What's it about?" Depending upon your friends and how they process information, you might get a short answer that doesn't say much. Or you might get a friend that tells you a whole lot of details, complete with some spoilers maybe. Then, of course, there are these movie and book summaries, you know, like on IMDb and these places, or Amazon or something. And there'll be a summary, and you still think, "I don't really know what it's about." I came across a list of descriptions of movies and books that are true, but not as accurate as we might like. I'm only going to share a few of them, and maybe you can guess the book or the movie. Here's a description. Transported to a surreal landscape, a young girl kills the first person she meets and then teams up with three strangers to kill again. It's The Wizard of Oz. Okay. Right. Kind of works. A bullied kid with congenital anomaly proves people are only nice to you when they need something. Yeah, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. A story of ghosts terrorizing a rich man in the middle of the night until he agrees to pay his employee more. A Christmas Carol, right? So, we could do a lot of these, right? But if I ask you what the Bible is about, I'm sure we could get all sorts of answers. But the Bible, at the core, is about Jesus, who is God in the flesh. The Bible points to Jesus. There are, of course, all sorts of stories. There's words of wisdom, there's lessons, there's poetry, there's songs, there's history in the Bible, and it all points to Jesus in some way. And certainly the New Testament reflects this life of Jesus, but also the Old Testament has Jesus in view. It's not to say that every verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament or New Testament, is directly referencing Jesus. I'm not saying that there's a one-to-one correspondence between a verse in the Old Testament and a verse in the New Testament. What I am saying is that the whole trajectory of the biblical witness, including the Old Testament, the theological ideas in the Bible, the story of Israel and the stories of many people outside of Israel, the wise sayings in Proverbs and elsewhere, they all work to point us to Jesus. One scholar says it this way, Christ is the goal and center of all the scriptures. So what I'm talking about this morning is the what we call the Christocentric nature of scripture, how Christ is at the center. This is to say that it's all about Jesus. But it's also to say that the scriptural picture that we get of Jesus is our model for how we are to live and also how we should understand the New Testament. Jesus helps us to understand the scripture. These are the three main ideas that I'm emphasizing today. All of scripture testifies of Jesus, and Jesus Christ is our best interpreter of scripture, and a growing relationship with Jesus Christ helps us to understand and apply the scriptures to our lives. So when we're reading our Bibles in community or alone, no matter what part we're reading, I'm saying that Jesus Christ is somewhere in or behind what we are reading. We just did it in the Visio Divina. We're looking at a picture of Jesus and hearing words from Isaiah, an Old Testament passage. And that has been God's intention actually all along. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word became flesh and lived among human beings. The eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit has always intended for humanity to be in loving relationship with him and with each other. And we see that in the person and work of Jesus. So the text today illustrates how the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is an arrow that points to Jesus. So you might be familiar with the incident. I only read three verses in there, but you might be familiar with the incident. I'll just elaborate just a little bit because it takes place later on that Sunday that Jesus has risen from the tomb. Mary Magdalene had seen him. Most of the male disciples saw him that morning. Now, on a road a few miles outside of Jerusalem, Jesus catches up with two disciples who are discussing recent events, but they aren't able to recognize him. And Jesus joins the conversation by asking, what were they talking about? And the two men, one named Cleopas, began to tell Jesus of Nazareth the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth. And when they get to the events that morning, talking about the empty tomb, Jesus jumps in and says the words of the text this morning. How foolish you are, slow of heart to believe. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things? And before the men can answer the question, Jesus starts breaking down the scripture to them while they finish their walk. Now, Luke tells us that Emmaus is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. So if they're walking, you know, pretty fast, 3 miles an hour or so, then it took them a little over 2 hours to start explaining things about himself. Now, of course, one of the curious things about the passage is that Luke doesn't give us any specific details about what exact words of scripture Jesus was working with. Luke tells us that Jesus began with Moses and the prophets. Moses, that's the first five books, right? The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the prophets refer to Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12, right? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Luke seems to be telling us that Jesus taught about himself without resting on a few verses, but by considering the overall message of the Old Testament. In essence, Jesus was saying, look, you've been reading these scriptures since you were young. You know the Bible. You know the words of Moses. You know the prophets. You know what? It's about me. One of my PhD instructors was a giant of New Testament scholarship, and I won't tell a whole lot of stories about him. He passed away several years ago, but Joseph Fitzmyer wrote a tremendous amount of scholarship. And now I highlight that's a picture of me with him the year I got my dissertation. That was in Brussels, so I just felt like putting that in there. Those big red books, that's not all he wrote, but they're all in the commentary series. And it's impressive for some people. Maybe it's hard to explain because those things are all like this big. And the Luke one at the top is two volumes. Then he did a whole one on Acts, whole one on Romans, whole one on 1 Corinthians. He has one on Philemon also. He did a lot of scholarship. And but, you know, as one of my other professors said, he doesn't do anything else. So I guess it's a question of how you balance out your life, I guess. But he was brilliant. So he has this two-volume commentary on Luke, and I looked to see what he said about these verses. And when we get to what he says about Jesus explaining about himself, Fitzmaurice wrote this. He says, the sense of Christ's words to the disciples is that from one end of the Hebrew Scriptures to the other, they bear testimony about him and his fate. That's the argument that Jesus is making, from one end of the Scriptures to the other. So it's not like just picking a verse here and there. He's showing the whole testimony is about him. So the first main point, all of Scripture testifies with Jesus. So sometimes, yes, we can see a one-to-one correspondence. And the difficulty I'm having here, I want to preach something that motivates you, encourages you, but I'm also a professor, so I'll try not to be too nerdy here. But sometimes you do see a one-to-one correspondence, right? It's Christmas time. You're reading the Gospel of Matthew, and it opens up, and Matthew's one of his favorite words is fulfill. This is written to fulfill what the prophet said. This is to fulfill. So he makes a one-to-one correspondence for us. When we got up to Easter, you saw it on Palm Sunday. When Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem and he gets that donkey, it says, Matthew will say, it's to fulfill what Zechariah said, that behold, your king comes lowly riding on a donkey. So there's a one-to-one correspondence sometimes. But that's not always how it goes. Sometimes there's an idea. I mean, when I read in the gospel that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I can't help but just think of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, when that psalm was written, Jesus hadn't shown up on earth, and King David was thinking about Yahweh, Israel's God. But in a way, Jesus is explaining that psalm to us. Jesus is interpreting the psalm by his life and by his teaching. As you have written up in the room out there, Jesus is what God looks like. My second point, Jesus is our best interpreter of Scripture. So back to that passage in Luke 24, when we get to verse 27, it says that Jesus Christ interpreted the Scriptures for these two disciples. And there is a Greek verb there, I won't get into all of that, but it's related to the word hermeneutics, which we use to mean to interpret, to explain something. So Jesus is interpreting, he's explaining the Scriptures to them, not just reciting a passage, he's explaining it to them. And he is explaining that to help them understand the Old Testament, and Jesus does that for us now. What I mean is that when we look at his life, when we listen to his voice, when we explore who Jesus is and have spend time with what the New Testament says about Jesus, we have more insight into what the Old Testament was teaching us. This is part of what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, for example. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount a little bit, that's in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. There's a section in there where you'll see Jesus say, you have heard it said, and then he'll introduce a topic and says, but I say to you, and then he'll share some elaboration on that topic. You've seen this? He does it about lying, he does it about adultery, he does it about a bunch of things. Now, when we read that, on one level, we're seeing how Jesus was a supreme teacher. In fact, it says in the Gospels, he taught with authority and not like their own teachers of the law. So we see the uniqueness of Jesus as a teacher, but we also see that Jesus wasn't necessarily bringing in new material, although some people think that. Much of what Jesus was doing was explaining the old material and what it was supposed to mean. What I mean by the old material is the Old Testament. Jesus was giving the Old Testament the words they were meant to, the meaning they were meant to have. He said in that very same section, I didn't come to abolish the Torah, I came to fulfill it. He came to give it its full sense, its full meaning. And then we can't overlook these powerful words that come from the writer of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him there. Heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's just the beginning, the opening of the book of Hebrews. But when the author talks about how we should understand Jesus, or the Son, as he keeps referring to him, it's almost like he's struggling to find the words, that he's the exact representation, shares the same essence. He is God. And he is the one who supremely, or most climactically, has spoken to us. You heard from the prophets, but Jesus is God in the flesh. So when we see Jesus, we're seeing God. And the Jesus we see in the Gospels, discussed in Acts, and in the letters, and in the sermons in the New Testament, that Jesus is how we should understand the entire Bible, including the Hebrew Bible, Israel's scriptures. Another scholar says it this way: Christ is the interpretive key to the Bible. So I'm saying that the Bible's all about Jesus, and I'm saying Jesus helps us to interpret the Bible. And this is a thought to really dwell on. When we see Jesus in the New Testament, we're seeing what God is like. There's not a mean God in the Old Testament and a nice God in the New Testament, although some people think that. God is God. And the Jesus we see in the gospel saying, love your neighbor, is the God who told Israel in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus interprets the scriptures for us in how he lived and in what he taught. So practically speaking, it is fair for us to read the Old Testament, pay attention to its context, see what lessons might be taught there, but still ask ourselves, how might the witness of Jesus also illuminate this text? What might this text also be saying in light of the story of Jesus? Now, I confess, it's a little hard to preach on these things without sounding too professorial, but it is what it is. As a professor of biblical studies, some students will inevitably get upset, and I mentioned this yesterday, when we academics treat the Bible like an ancient text, because it's an ancient text. But some people do. But some people don't like that. But we look at the Hebrew, we look at the Aramaic, we look at the Greek, we consider the ancient world and its customs. We try to learn as much as we can about this ancient document called the Bible. But then many students who grew up in church are skeptical of academics. They'll say, look, just trust the Holy Spirit to explain the meaning of the Bible. But of course, everyone has argued over the meaning of Scripture since it was written down, and they all would claim to be relying on some degree to the Holy Spirit. So I know that people who don't believe in Jesus actually do good exegesis. In other words, they use the tools well. Sometimes they do it better than some professing Christians. The problem, however, is that some people who study the Bible don't actively pursue a relationship with God. They know what the Bible says, but don't always care for what it means or for how they should live. But to be fair, there are many people who attend church, who read the Bible, claim to have the Holy Spirit, but also don't pay attention to what it says. So consequently, I mean, you know, I don't mean to be throwing stones. I'm just saying it has happened that some of the most racist, patriarchal, and hateful people profess to be Christians. I mean, the part of our country that was the scariest for many black people to live and women to live was the so-called Bible Belt. It might not be ironic. It might be actually deliberate. I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm really not at scholars or Bible thumpers or anything. I mean, both can be right about some things and wrong about some things. What I'm trying to say is that a growing relationship with Jesus helps us to understand and apply the scriptures to our lives. So in the passage that we were looking at, Jesus interpreted the scriptures and demonstrated that the scriptures testify of him. But if we continue on with the story, we see that some other things happened. After they got to the Emmaus and sat down, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it. That sounds familiar. It was just like that meal on the night that he was betrayed. And it was in that moment that Jesus became known to his disciples. And just as they recognized the Lord, he vanished. But they got so excited. They said their hearts were burning inside while he was teaching them the scriptures. Now, I don't want you to miss that. They say in verse 32, didn't our hearts burn within? Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? I'm liking this because I'm a Bible instructor. See, I'm invigorated over the fact that their hearts were burning inside when they were exploring the scriptures. Most Christians I know have their hearts burn inside when the worship song hits just right. I know people get a thrill when the preacher is particularly entertaining. But I confess that I am one of those nerds whose heart gets strangely warmed, as John Wesley put it, when I have time to engage the scriptures deeply. They didn't say when our hearts burning within when we started to eat bread. It was like, no, when he was teaching us about himself. My real point here is that these disciples got so excited about having met the risen Lord Jesus that they got up, turned around, and headed the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They decided to log more miles and go back to the core group of disciples. And when they got together, Jesus visited the entire group. Now, I won't read that passage, but it's a 36 to 49. And once again, Jesus taught about himself from the Old Testament. It says the prophets, the Psalms, and Moses. But with this education he gave them, there came a commission. Jesus told the disciples they were to be witnesses. My sisters and brothers, our engagement with Scripture is not to make our heads bigger, not to win arguments, not to try and be right, but to be good. We're called to be witnesses of the living Savior. If our reading of Scripture pushes us to be stingy, we're reading it wrong. If our reading of Scripture leads us to love national identity more than Jesus, we're reading it wrong. If our reading of Scripture makes us xenophobic, rejecting strangers, putting up barriers, we're reading it wrong. If our reading of Scripture turns our focus on personal prosperity and creature comforts, then we're reading it wrong. If our reading of Scripture does not open us up to a more conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, then we're reading it wrong. A Christocentric reading of Scripture means that we want Christ to be the center of our lives. We want our hearts to burn with excitement, not indigestion. We want to get up and run, tell that just because Jesus lives. When I grew up, from 10 years old on, I attended a little storefront church until I went off to college and a little bit after I got started there. And it was, I won't talk about all the quirks of that church, but it was quirky. And I appreciated the zeal that people had, even though many can come off as really pretty self-righteous. And unfortunately, they taught me to be frightened of God. I mean, their image of God was one that had me scared. And this was the 70s, and some of y'all old enough to, maybe not here, maybe I'm just the old one, but some of y'all might remember that the whole fervor around the return of Jesus, which happened again maybe 20 years later when y'all had the Left Behind stuff. And it was all this fervor that, you know, Jesus is going to come any minute. And if he catch you doing something just a little bit out of line, you might get left behind. That's the way we were taught. So I was scared. I mean, I was scared of pretty much every movement because I took the preacher very seriously. And I had this like anxiety more than freedom. I was not sure which way to go. But I was impressed with people who seemed to know their Bibles. And it created a hunger in me because I thought, man, I want to know this. I want to rightly divided, like the King James says. And I think I was hungry for that. I think that's what kept me going, and why I decided to pursue a PhD in Bible. I mean, I went off to school to do the PhD, but I didn't have the money to go full-time and do it, so I just plugged away at it. It took me about 9 years to do this PhD in Bible. But when I finished, you know, I remember the faculty, Fitzmyer was one of the people in the room, but the dean said, you know, you're the first African-American to do the PhD in Bible at our school. I thought, first? I didn't know we were still at that stage where first was the thing. But that wasn't even the thing for me. I just wanted to be better at understanding the Scripture. But then I started realizing, you know, I just don't want to be a good exegete. I want to be a good man. The entire Scriptures, even the challenging parts of the Old Testament and the confusing parts of the New Testament, in some ways they are an arrow to the divine Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So when someone asks you what the Bible is about, it's right to say it's about Jesus. But you know, it would also be good to say, look over there at those people, that healthy group of Jesus followers. It's about that. It's about people who read the Scriptures and discover that faith in Jesus leads to transformation. And transformed people are positive witnesses of what God is about. We witness of Jesus who still saves and still cares. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Amen.